Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you like riddles? I asked the kids that earlier, so you kind of know what's coming. But, you know, riddles, those little stumper questions that often come in the form of a rhyme or a poem. Throughout history, many societies have delighted in riddles and recorded them in their literature. Even in the modern era, riddles even make their way into things like comic books. Because who was one of Batman's main nemeses? The Riddler, right? Who would pose dangerous puzzles that Batman and Robin had to solve, or sometimes some games of riddles. In the 5th century, the Greek playwright Sophocles wrote a series of 3 plays about Oedipus. The second of those was Oedipus Rex, and one of the most famous scenes was when Oedipus answered the call of the king of Thebes. See, Thebes was plagued by a dangerous monster called the Sphinx. I'm sure you've heard of a Sphinx before. A ginormous animal with the head of a woman, the body of a lion. And the Sphinx would not permit anyone to enter or leave Thebes without being able to answer her riddle. And anyone who could not ended up dead, torn to pieces. And so nobody could answer the riddles, and so it was a very dire situation. The king of Thebes got so desperate that he even said that he would give away his kingdom to whoever could defeat the Sphinx at her own game. So Oedipus came, and this was the riddle. What creature walks on all fours in the morning, on 2 feet at noon, and on 3 legs in the evening? Somebody said it. Man, right? Yeah, last night nobody could get it, but you guys are more awake, so it helps. Yeah, man is the creature that in the morning of life crawls on all four as a baby, in the noon of midlife walks on 2 feet, and then in old age, in the evening of life, walks on 3 legs because of carrying a cane, right? So, riddles are also in the Bible. Judges has this famous riddle where Samson poses to his enemies, the Philistines, a wager of 30 outfits, 30 sets of clothing. And he says, if you can solve my riddle, if you can answer my riddle, then I will give each of you guys a set of clothes. But, if you 30 guys can't answer my riddle, then you have to give me 30 sets of clothes. Quite an interesting arrangement there. And so Samson poses to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Does anybody know what that was? Honey. Todd, you got it. Yes, Samson had, right before that, had found a lion carcass by the side of the road that some bees had built a beehive in, and he had reached into the lion carcass and pulled out a piece of honeycomb and enjoyed the nice sweet honey. So out of the eater, the lion, something sweet, the honey, out of the strong, something to eat. And Samson made off with a brand new wardrobe that day. Even better than Price is Right. But of all the famous riddles in film and literature, my favorites are from The Hobbit, the book by J.R.R. Tolkien that got everything started. And of course, in the scene where he found the ring that would, you know, lead to the Lord of the Rings, that chapter is called Riddles in the Dark. And Bilbo, the titular hobbit of the story, has tumbled down tunnels beneath the Misty Mountains and found himself lost in this subterranean cave. And he's worried that he doesn't know how to get out. He's going to perish from either starvation or some nasty critter. And in fact, he encounters a nasty critter down there. Gollum, right? Gollum is used to eating cold cave fish, maybe the occasional goblin, And he thinks that maybe a hobbit, a nice fat hobbit, would be a scrumptious, tasty delight. So Bilbo, to try to buy time and save his skin, proposes a game of riddles. And the wager is this. If Bilbo wins, Gollum shows him the way out. But if Bilbo loses, then he has to let Gollum eat him. Now, there's some really good riddles here. One of them, it goes like this. What has roots, as nobody sees, is taller than trees. Up, up it goes, and yet never grows. Taller than trees, deep roots, but never grows. Mountains, yes, yes. Here's another one. A box without hinges, key or lid, yet golden treasure inside is hid. A box without hinges, key or lid, but golden treasure inside is hid. Egg, exactly. Did you read the book? Oh, you figured it out. Very good. Eggs, you know, they're a box without hinge, key, or lid, but inside the golden treasure is the yolk. Eggs, or as Gollum says it, eggses. But then Gollum poses one that Bilbo can't figure out. This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountains down.
Time.
Did you read the book? Well played. Time. Now in the story, Bilbo doesn't actually know the answer. He says, time, more time, just give me more time. And so he, you know, he's desperate, but he ends up accidentally giving the correct answer. Now, you're probably wondering, why is Pastor wasting our time with riddles? Well, I hope I'm not wasting your time. I hope that I'm putting us in the right frame of mind to consider the riddle that Jesus poses to the religious leaders of Israel. And that riddle is this. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Was it God's idea or just John's idea? Now, just the day prior, as I told the children, Jesus had cleansed the temple. He had overturned the tables of the money changers, driven out the animals for the sacrifices, had made quite a spectacle, and angered the chief priests, who profited from this enterprise, after all, and who believed that they were in charge of everything that happened in the temple grounds. And so when Jesus showed up the next day, they say to him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Which is kind of like saying, just who do you think you are, Jesus? And what makes you think that you can take charge in our jurisdiction? But Jesus doesn't give them a straight answer. In fact, quite often in Scripture, Jesus doesn't give people a straight answer. He often seizes on the question as a teaching moment. We'll often ask more questions in return. Great example. Remember the lawyer that comes up to Jesus and says, you know, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, you know the law. And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. Do this and you'll live. And he says, but who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him not the answer, but a story. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the end of the story, he turns the question back on the lawyer and says, so you see, he doesn't say who is the lawyer's neighbor, but asks rather of the lawyer who acted like a neighbor in the story. In my previous congregation, I had a man who loved this story, and he'd always like to comment on it. You see, Pastor, Jesus had trouble with lawyers, and we still do today. No offense to you, Ryan. So, but another example is the time that Jesus healed the paralytic. He's healing people in a house. The house is crowded. People are spilling out into the outside. The Pharisees, of course, are on the edge of the crowd and looking in through the window to see what Jesus is doing. They're always watching him like a hawk, trying to catch him in doing something wrong. And then these four guys come with their friend who's a paralytic. He can't walk. He's on a mat or a little pad or whatever, and they can't get to Jesus because the crowd is too big. So do you remember what they do? They go up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they let their friend down through the roof so that they can get him directly to Jesus. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven," which seems like a strange way to start a conversation. But that's what he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the Pharisees are just nonplussed by it. They grumble, "How can this man forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. It's blasphemy. Who does this guy think he is?" And then Jesus turns to them and asks them a question. "Which is harder," he says, "to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your mat and walk'?" Of course, they don't answer. But Jesus then says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and go." And up he gets, and away he goes. And so Jesus has proved by this riddle that it's harder to say, "Get up and walk." And the fact that he can proves that he has authority to forgive sins. So, ask Jesus a question, and you shouldn't be surprised if you get another question in return, which is exactly what happens in our gospel today. By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do it? And Jesus poses a wager. I tell you what, I will ask you a question, and if you can answer my question, then I will answer yours. And his question is this: the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? From God or from people? Now, it's a trick question because Jesus, of course, knows that the religious leaders were confounded by John the Baptist. Before John was arrested and killed, the religious leaders sent a delegation to John, and they wanted to know who he was and why was he baptizing. "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Well, are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you a prophet? Are you the prophet, rather?" "No." "Well, then who are you?" And he stands up and says, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, prepare his path.'" John came to prepare the way of the Lord, to get things ready for Jesus' ministry. And so John's ministry and Jesus' ministry are inseparably linked. John passed the torch to Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's basic message of his preaching was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And in Mark chapter 1, after the baptism of Jesus, Jesus preaches the exact same sermon. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And when John's disciples come to him and tell him that Jesus is baptizing and making more disciples than John had, John doesn't get jealous. He doesn't throw water on that party. He is excited and delighted by it. That's exactly why he came. In fact, he says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." John and Jesus go together. And the same one who sent John the Baptist is the one who sent Jesus, our Father in heaven. And so Jesus wants to put a trick question to these religious leaders, because the answer to their question, "By what authority do you do these things?" is also the answer to Jesus' question: where did John's authority to baptize come from? But the religious leaders, they are caught in a real pickle. They will never admit that Jesus or John came from God, and they see the link as well. And they don't want to be caught saying that, because if they say, "Well, John came from God," then Jesus will have them by the toe. Because he'll be able to say, well, then, if John came from God, why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you believe his preaching? Why didn't you receive his baptism? And if they say, on the other hand, John was just an upstart, he was just operating on his own as a rogue agent, his baptism came from man, well, then they were afraid of the crowds, because John was very popular with the crowds, and they were worried about the crowd turning on them, as we know mobs can do. So instead, they played it safe by playing themselves as fools. And they said, we don't know, which was marvelous. Because here are the chief priests of Israel, the religious leaders of the nation, the ones who should have had the highest theological acumen of anyone, and Jesus has just forced them to admit in front of all the Passover pilgrims that they don't know the answer to a simple theological question. And so Jesus says, well, okay, I'm not going to answer your question, since you won't answer mine. But we Christians, we know where Jesus gets his authority. His authority comes from the Heavenly Father. Jesus, God sent Jesus and God sent John, but John came as God's servant, as a prophet. Jesus comes as the Son of God, as God himself in human flesh dwelling among us. And it was that divine authority, that divine power by which Jesus spoke heaven and earth into being. It is that divine authority that permitted Jesus to drive out demons and give sight to the blind and heal the sick and calm the storm. It is that authority that was allowed Jesus to say to that paralytic man and to us today, your sins are forgiven. His death on the cross, his rising from the tomb on the third day prove that he has all authority on heaven and on earth. And so we should not be like the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, who refused to see and believe who Jesus was. If you refuse to repent of your sins and believe the word of life spoken by Jesus, then you will see the tax collectors and the prostitutes enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. And you'll be left on the outside. But if you believe and receive Jesus' authority as the only Son of God, then you will inherit eternal life. The question posed by the Jewish priests is a question we still have to answer today for ourselves. By what authority does Jesus do the things he does and say the things he says? Who gave him this authority? And that is the most important question in all of history, and the riddle on which your life depends. Who is Jesus? Today, of course, there are actually some people who doubt that Jesus even existed as a historical figure. They're fools. They don't even pay attention to secular history if they believe that. And then there are those who say, well, Jesus was he was a good teacher, a good moral teacher, kind of, you know, similar to Confucius or Buddha. And there are others who will allow that Jesus was even a prophet, like Moses, but certainly not the Son of God. But the problem with taking either of those two viewpoints is that it goes completely against what Jesus said of himself. Jesus, quite clearly in the Gospels, claims divine authority and being. He says that he is the Son of God. So there are only three options when it comes to Jesus. Either he is a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord. That's the famous trilemma of C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. If Jesus claims to be the Son of God but is not, then he's a liar. An evil man, and we should not listen to him or pay attention. If we also know that there are many madmen in mental institutions who claim to be Jesus Christ, or Satan, or an alien cyborg from another planet. The point is, if Jesus is just a madman, then we certainly should not believe him also. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't come across as a crazy person. He comes across as very in charge, very in control, and very particular about what he says and does. There's only one other alternative: that Jesus is Lord, that he is exactly who he claims to be, that he is the divine Son of God come down in human flesh. Who is Jesus? Not just as a question of historical fact, but as a question for you. Who is Jesus in your life? It's not a question that anyone else can answer for you. Not your spouse, not your parents, not anyone else. Only you can answer it in your heart. And this is no game. The stakes are quite high. It is a literal matter of life and death. Because if you believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, then you will enjoy heaven and eternity with him. But if you do not, you will receive eternal punishment in hell. What is the answer to the riddle? Which will it be for you? In the name of Jesus, amen.